I'd ask you please to pick up your Bible now. We're going to have today's Bible reading, which is John chapter 19, reading from verse 28. John 19 from verse 28. And reading to verse 37. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will gladly bring you one. John 19, reading from verse 28. Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours. The 3 hours of darkness are coming to an end, and we read later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is the word of God. As you sit, I'd ask you please to open your Bible once more at John chapter 19, and in particular verse 30. This book in my hand will mean nothing to you, but it's very important to me. It's what I call my to-do book. Each working day, I write in this book a list of the things that need to be done. And then as I go through the day, I tick things off, and they move from being to do to being done. Now, at the end of the day, I normally look at the list for that day, and I find out what still needs to be done. There is a great deal of satisfaction when everything on the list has been ticked off. But I have to tell you, that hardly ever happens. In fact, normally there's quite a number of things that are carried forward to the next day, and then to the next day, and so it goes on. Now, you may not have a book like me. You may simply use a scrap of paper. You may use your calendar. You may even have a fancy app on your phone or computer. Or perhaps you're one of these wonderful people who keeps a mental to-do list in your head, and you're able to mentally tick it off, and you never forget anything that needs to be done. We all have to-do lists, don't we? This morning, we're going to focus in on what is actually one word in the original Greek, but is three words as it's translated into English. They're found in verse 30 of John 19, where we read this, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said," and here are the words, one word in the original, "It is finished." What was finished? What was done? Well, very simply, God the Father's to-do list for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was finished. It was done. Now, before we go on, we should note two things. First of all, will you notice that these words, "it is finished," were said for us. Everything that Jesus did was an act of grace. Everything Jesus did was for the benefit of others. And these words, "it is finished," are part of his love for us. And I hope we're going to discover that as we see how important, how significant, how relevant these words, "it is finished," are for us today. The second preliminary thing to note is that these are words of victory, not of defeat. Now, I can fully see how some people might think that these were words of defeat. Just picture Jesus, bruised, bloodied, suffering terribly. He had been on the cross for 6 long hours. And that's not forgetting the terrible abuse and flogging he had previously suffered. His life was literally ebbing away. But note what he didn't say. He didn't say, "I am finished." He knew he wasn't finished. He knew on the third day he was going to be raised. No, he said, "It is finished." The to-do list that I'd been given by God the Father has been finished. As God become man, nothing else needs to be done. Well, you may be asking, what was God the Father's to-do list for Jesus that was completed as he died on the cross? Well, I think it can be summed up in 3 short phrases. Here they are. The first is, "live the perfect life." The second is, "drink the wrath-filled cup." The third is, "fulfill the loving plan." Let's just look at each of these in turn. First of all, live the perfect life. Like the other gospel writers, John, as he writes his gospel, emphasizes that there was no evidence that justified Jesus being killed as a criminal on the cross. So 3 times, you can look at it when you go home, in chapter 18 and in chapter 19, Pilate, who was a very skilled judge, he said of Jesus, "I find no basis for a charge against him." He did not deserve to die. But the perfection of Jesus was deeper than that. Why did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, leave the magnificence of heaven and become a real human being like us? The Bible says he became a real human being in order to live the life that you and I are commanded to live by God. He became a real human being to live the life that we need to live if we are to have a relationship with God, both now and then forever in heaven. Jesus really did live a perfect, flawless life. There was no sin in him. The night before he died, John's gospel tells us that he prayed to his Father. And in what's a remarkable prayer to his Father, he was able to pray with all accuracy. Listen to what he prayed. He said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." From the very first breath Jesus breathed in Bethlehem to his very last breath as he died on the cross, there was nothing omitted. There was no single act of obedience left undone. There was no single act of disobedience done. Charles Spurgeon uses the example of examining a box. So imagine a box made by a skilled cabinet maker. And he describes taking this box up and just observing how good it looks. And then he opens the lid of this box and he's really satisfied with the workmanship. Ah, but as he looks a bit more closely, oh, there's something about that hinge that isn't properly finished. And then as he turns the box over and looks at the underneath of it, well, he discovers there's a big scratch. And then as he looks even more closely, well, some of the bottom of the box has been, well, it's not as well sanded and it's not as well polished as the rest of the box. Oh, it looks good, but when you examine it closely, it's certainly not perfect. Now, says Spurgeon, examine the life of Jesus from Bethlehem to Golgotha. Look minutely at every portion of it, the private as well as the public, the silent as well as the spoken, and you will find it is finished, complete, perfect in every detail. So on the to-do lists given to Jesus by his Father, live a perfect life warranted a big done. Done. That's very different from me, isn't it? And without being rude, it's very different for you too. It's not just in my daily book that there's evidence of incomplete work. When it comes to living as God calls me to live, I can't say I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. As I think about my life, there's not one single day when I have completely done everything that God calls me to do. If I were able to consider each Monday, each Tuesday, each Wednesday, and yes, you know where I'm going with that. But if I was able to consider every day of every single year of my life, even since I first trusted the Lord Jesus, I would have to say I've not done the things I ought to have done. And I've done many, many things that I ought never to have done. But Jesus was different. Uniquely, perfectly different, qualifying him to finish the second thing on the to-do list given to him by God the Father. And that is to drink the wrath-filled cup. In John chapter 18, we have the account of when Jesus was arrested, which then led to him going to the cross. And the striking thing about the arrest of Jesus in the garden was that when the soldiers turned up, he didn't do what I'd have done. He didn't run away. He allowed them to arrest him. Now, Simon Peter, one of the disciples, he didn't understand what was going on. John tells us that Simon had a sword and he pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And then Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. Listen to what he said. He said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Now that image of a cup is the way Jesus refers to his suffering and death in each of the Gospels. It's a concept full of Old Testament significance. The cup is the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's right anger against human sin. The prophet Isaiah, he describes it as a cup that makes men stagger. It's a frightening picture. You drink this cup and it makes you stagger. The prophet Ezekiel describes it as the cup of ruin and of desolation. Now, will you get the picture clear in your head? I want you to do something which is a bit risky, but I think it's right to do. I want you in your imagination to go back into eternity past, before time as we know it began. I want you to imagine God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lovingly planning together the salvation of rebellious men and women like us. God the Father says to Jesus the Son, Son, here's the plan. Son, you will take on human flesh. Son, you will do what no other human being has ever done. You will live the perfect life, being tempted in every way, just as everyone else is. And son, you will do that in order that I, the Father, can then place into your hands the cup of our wrath against human sin. And then, son, as you die on the cross, you are going to take that cup and you are going to drink it down to its very dregs. And that is what happened. The cup of wrath that you and I rightly deserve for all we have failed to do and all we have done that we ought not to have done, for our incomplete to-do list when it comes to what God commands, that cup is what Jesus drank to the dregs as he hung dying in the darkness at that place called Golgotha. He experienced, as he drank that cup, the ruin and the desolation of hell. And then, at the end of the 3 hours, what did he say? He said, it's finished. It's done. I can't do it with that. I did think about drinking a whole cup of water, but then I'd be in problems. It's done. The cup is empty. It's drunk. I've taken upon myself, Jesus is saying through these words, I've taken upon myself the guilt, the wrath, each sin of each of my people of every age deserves divine wrath against them has been completely exhausted by me. All of which leads to the third thing on his to-do list, to fulfill the loving plan. Why not this Easter week read through the 4 Gospels accounts of all that happened at the first Easter? As John records the suffering of Jesus, he shows how Jesus was actually fully in control. So as we thought, when the soldiers came to arrest him, we read, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he went out to meet them. Look at the verses we read again. Look at verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled. He knew there was a plan being fulfilled. Look at verse 30, the verse we're reading. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It reminds me of John 10, where Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. There's a plan I'm fulfilling. And then you probably noticed as we read on down to verse 36, these things happen so that the scripture, the plan, would be fulfilled. Now, what was the plan? Well, let me put it in terms that many of us will recognize very simply. The plan is that plan summed up in the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why? To live the perfect life, to drink the wrath-filled cup. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That is, shall not have to drink that wrath-filled cup. But have eternal life. And what's eternal life? Well, it's a relationship with God. The relationship with God that we were made to have. The relationship with God which we can now have because of what Jesus did, which starts now and goes on for eternity. And as Jesus said, it is finished. He was saying, I fulfilled the loving plan. Through living the perfect life, through drinking the wrath-filled cup, the way to God, the way to eternal life. Well, it's open. I've done it. Mission accomplished. Why do we need to know this? Why, if we've actually heard this a number of times before, why do we need to be reminded of it? Well, Jesus said it is finished, so that all who believe in him can say this, can say nothing more needs to be done. It was a joy, wasn't it, last week to have Colin Smith with us. He's a very dear friend. I've learned so much from him. And when I went to visit him last year in America, he insisted, and he can be very insistent, but he insisted that one of his colleagues took me to the Billy Graham Museum, which is at Wheaton College in Chicago. And in the Billy Graham Museum at Wheaton College, Chicago, there's a bit of it called the Rotunda of Witnesses. It's a circular room, and round the room there are these pictures of famous Christians from history and particular things that they said. And the one that struck my eye, and then I discovered it was the one, Colin's favourite as well, and I'm not surprised, was the words of a man called Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in New England, was it New England? Anyway, in a town called Enfield in America, which isn't there anymore. And look what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, through millions of sacrifice, though millions of sacrifices had been offered, yet nothing was done to purchase the redemption before sinners. Though millions of sacrifices had been offered, yet nothing was done to purchase redemption before Christ's incarnation. So nothing was done after his resurrection to purchase the redemption for men, nor will there be anything more done to all eternity. Do you get the point? Nothing more needs to be done. Jesus said it is finished. So I could say, as I believe in him, nothing more needs to be done. So I could say three wonderful things. First of all, I can say as a believer in Jesus, and you can too if you believe in him, his completed to-do list has become my completed to-do list. Now, no illustration's perfect, but let me read a story which was in a book some of us were given at the men's convention a week or so ago. Imagine that a respected and successful factory manager selected three of his young apprentices to enroll on his year-long management training scheme. There was Matt, able, but rather too fond of clubbing and the ladies. Phil, also gifted, but annoyingly rebellious. And Chris, the manager's son. Right, lads, explained the manager on the first day of the scheme, I'm giving you each a box file with your name on it. During the year, I want you to fill this file with reports and studies prepared in your own time that record all that you're learning this year in a presentable format. At the end of the year, any of you with a completed folder of 500 pages of carefully presented reports, anyone without that will be thrown off this course. Are we clear? Well, you can predict how the year progressed. Clubbing Matt came to work each Monday morning, bleary-eyed and exhausted, but with nothing to add to his folder. Rebellious Phil came to work muttering about how ridiculous the manager was and hardly a scrap in his folder. The manager's son, Chris, quietly began to accumulate well-prepared reports for his dad. He tried to persuade Matt and Phil to get started. He offered to help them, but they kept insisting that they'd catch up soon. But they never did. And as the year end approached, it was clearly too late. Matt swore he'd work through the night that last weekend, but his mates dragged him off to another party. Phil had given up bothering. He knew he'd blown it. And they both turned up at work on Monday expecting the sack. To their enormous surprise, Matt and Phil walked in to find the manager returning their box files to their desks with approving smiles. "Well done, lads. To be honest, I'm rather surprised, but this is outstanding work and I have high hopes for your futures." He then turned to his son, Chris. He was clearly very angry. "Chris, you've totally let me down. This work is an utter disgrace. Now get out. I'm a man of my word and you must go." As Chris left the building, he winked mysteriously at Matt and Phil, who were too gobsmacked to speak. But when they opened their box files, they found beautifully illustrated and immaculately prepared reports and studies, clearly all Chris's own work. And on their desks, a short note for each of them. "I did the work for you." Does that sound too good to be true? Does that sound kind of fantastic? No one would ever do that, would they? Well, listen. That's what Jesus did for all who believe in him. On the cross, he was treated like us, guilty, so that we could be treated like him, perfect. His completed to-do list is credited to all who believe. And as a believer in Jesus, I can therefore say, the cup I deserve to drink has been emptied. It really has. Just imagine that this is the cup of God's wrath against me as a sinner. I deserve that it should be filled to the brim for my past sins, for my present sins, for the sins I haven't committed yet. But because Jesus drank the cup instead of me, that cup is genuinely empty. God's justice against every single one of my sin is completely satisfied. That's why, as a Christian, when I sin, and I do still sin every day, both unintentionally and intentionally, but when I sin as a Christian, that's why the Bible says I can come to God, and if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In other words, because Jesus drank the cup to its dregs, it is right for God to forgive me as I come to him through the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, as a believer in Jesus, I can say the eternal life I now have is secure. Because Jesus fulfilled the loving plan, eternal life cannot be taken away from me. Physical life will be taken away from me one day unless Jesus returns first. But spiritual life, this new relationship with God that has started now and will go on for eternity, that can never be taken away from me. Why? Well, because Jesus fulfilled the plan. His to-do list while he lived on earth is fully done. Now, please don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that his work in me from heaven is finished. Jesus did everything necessary to bring me into relationship with God. From heaven, by his Spirit, he is still doing his work in every believer, increasingly making us like him. And we can be sure that work will be finished because the work that he came to earth to do was finished. Jesus isn't like me, you see. If you went to my shed in the garden, do you know what you'd find? lots of half-done jobs. I'm a bit ashamed of it, actually. But Jesus is the great finisher. He's great, the great completer. And we can be sure, because he finished what he came to earth to do, he guarantees eternal salvation for all who trust in him. And therefore, he will definitely get me to that final destination to which he's promised to take me, where I will share in his perfection forever. Are you getting the picture? Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing. Now, given what Jesus did, what do we need to do? Is there anything we need to do? Well, all we need to do is trust what he has done. I had a lovely afternoon yesterday because for my birthday, which was a week ago, two of my best friends, they took me yesterday to a rugby match at Wembley Stadium between Saracens and Harlequins. Saracens lost, which was a shame, but it was a lovely afternoon. Now, what did I do yesterday afternoon? Well, I relied upon the love and kindness of my two friends, didn't I? Because they gave me this ticket. And I didn't go walk up to Wembley and walk up to that narrow bit you have to go and it's now all very computerized and you have to put it in a wee slot. I didn't go up thinking, oh, I better get my wallet out, I better pay. I trusted. I trusted the fact that my friends weren't playing an April Fool on me, all right? It wasn't all just a big joke on Johnny, hey, he'll turn up and then he won't be able to get in. No, I trusted in the love of my friends that they had paid the sum required to get me into Wembley yesterday. And in fact, by putting that in the wee machine, I was showing I was relying on what they'd done so that I could reap the benefit of what they had done. And that's just a simple illustration of what the Lord Jesus is saying to us as he says it is finished. He's saying, rely on me. Rely on what I have done. And you may be saying, well, can I really be sure that he's done it? Well, listen, what happened 3 days later? Jesus rose from the dead. On the third day, the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. And the resurrection declares to us, he really did do it. To quote the old hymn, love's redeeming work is done. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, can I urge you to trust what he's done? I don't know the details of your life. I don't know exactly what your to-do list looks like. But I do know it's incomplete. And I would urge you this morning to abandon any reliance on what you have done or what you are doing or what you will do in the future. But instead trust only in what Jesus did for all who believe. And if you're a believer in Jesus, well, can I urge you to keep trusting what Jesus has done for you? What does that mean in practice? Well, it means daily asking him for forgiveness. See, sometimes when we sin, and we do sin, we think, oh, I've now got to improve my life. Is God going to be pleased with me again? No. Go to God, ask for forgiveness. He will, because Jesus drank the cup in your place. He'll forgive you. You can't make up for your sins, but Jesus paid the penalty for them. Trust him for that forgiveness. He'll give it to you. If our hope of heaven depended on our works in any way, we'd have no basis for confidence. Our works will never be complete. But when our hope of heaven rests on what Jesus did, that hope is secure. Martin Luther said this, the law says, do this, and it's never done. Grace says, I believe in this, and everything is done already. United to the Lord Jesus, by faith, every believer has already lived a perfect life. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name, we can be sure that God hears us. That's why when we suffer trials of many kinds, we can be sure that God's love will always be for us. That's why when we face death, we can be sure that the eternal life he has given us will continue beyond the grave. Trust what Jesus has done and enjoy what Jesus has done. Have you noticed that when someone gives us something for free, there's something in us that wants to pay them back? You see, my two friends yesterday, they took me to the rugby. And they said, right, we're going to McDonald's for lunch. They like going to McDonald's for lunch. So we went to McDonald's for lunch. Guess what I tried to do? I tried to pay. They said, no, Johnny, you're not allowed to pay. All right. Guess what we tried to do at the train station? I tried to pay. They said, no, Johnny, this is our treat. Enjoy it. Now, friends, Jesus, what Jesus has done for us is genuinely his free gift to us. We don't have to pay him back. We can't pay him back. So don't try. Enjoy it. Enjoy the fact that we are secure forever because of what he did. We can't improve on it. We can't touch it up. We can't add to it. In fact, if we do, we will spoil it. And thirdly, proclaim what he has done. I'll just check your spelling as we end this morning. Do you know how to spell religion? Religion is spelt D-O. Do. Do you know how to spell gospel? Good news. Gospel is spelt D-O-N-E. Done. These words, it is finished, they reveal the difference between the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and religion. Every religion in the world in some way says, do. Say your prayers. Do good works. Observe the disciplines. But the good news of Jesus says, done. Finished. You see, as we share what Jesus did on the cross with people, we're not asking people to do something for God. Instead, we're saying to people, look, stop trying to do things thinking that you can gain God's approval. Instead, trust what he has done. Start enjoying what he's done for all who will trust in him. I was asked by someone last Sunday, why all the preachers who stand at this pulpit since we've moved into the new building, and included Colin Smith last week, talk about the cross? Don't we know it already? We need to keep on looking at the finished work of the cross because it reminds us of the only basis of our salvation. It assures us of the security of our salvation. And it stirs us up to keep proclaiming the done work of Jesus to others who need to hear it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you entrusted that to-do list to the Lord Jesus, out of love for us. We thank you that he lived the perfect life, that he drank the wrath-filled cup, and in so doing was fulfilling the loving plan to bring sinners like us into an eternal relationship with you. Our Father in heaven, thank you that nothing more needs to be done by us. May we trust this. May we enjoy this. May we proclaim this for Jesus' sake. Amen.